To Exodus in chapter 33, and we're going to begin by reading some words here in a conversation that is taking place between Moses and God. And as I say that statement already, that is a statement that you just can't say about everyone in life, is it? I mean, you just don't see too many places and too many people that are having an open conversation with God. But here is where we find Moses doing that. And as we look at Moses and the relationship that he has with God, we know, of course, that it was unique. It was unique in all the earth. It's unique in all of time. The ways that God spoke to Moses, the great signs and wonders that God worked through him. We think about even, you know, as you read, you know, we read through the Bible. We try to read through the Bible in our church, you know, each year. And you go and you're reading through Exodus and you're reading about the tabernacle and everything. Every little nook and cranny, every little piece of furniture and every little measurement. God revealed to him in a very special way, and it all had special meanings, you know. And, you know, so as you look at all of these things that this relationship that was there and all that God did through Moses, revealed through Moses, there's really no parallel in Scripture of anyone that spoke to him like this, of course, you know, with the exception of Jesus Christ. But let's begin our reading tonight in Exodus chapter 33. We're going to begin reading in verse 13 here at the start of this conversation. And if you would, in verse 13 it says, "Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So we shall be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Now, we are reading here mainly for the context of where we are headed, but you see here this very friendly, this very loving exchange taking place between God and Moses. Now, I want you to remember that at this point in time, that we've already had the giving of the Ten Commandments the first go-around. This is after many miraculous events that has taken place there in the wilderness. And now they are getting ready to leave Sinai for a little bit of time and getting ready to draw just a little bit closer to the promised land. I want you to notice in verse 18, it says, "And he," that is Moses, "said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Moses has this dialogue with God going on here, and it's just wonderful. And he just speaks out of his heart's desire when he says, "Show me thy glory," or as you might say today, you know, "Show me your glory." Now think for a moment what Moses has seen up until this point of time. He has seen, you know, rather kind of veiled or abstractly, you might think of it. He has seen that glory of God in many ways. Think about when he led the children out of Israel, or led the children of Israel out of Egypt, without an army, without a sword, but with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm through the midst of the Red Sea, walking on dry land. Moses has seen the glory of the Lord manifested in the bread known as manna that has fallen daily, from heaven. He has seen the glory of the Lord revealed in the water that came from the smitten rock. Truly, event after event here in the wilderness, Moses has seen the glory of God manifested in many abstract ways. But he has also seen the physical manifestations of the glory of the Lord in many wondrous ways as well. Think about when he was there in the very beginning, there at that burning bush that would not burn completely, as God spoke to him there as he stood on holy ground. He has seen the glory of the Lord manifested physically in the cloud that a fire that led them by, or the cloud that led them by day, and the fire that led them by night. The Bible speaks of the glory of the Lord descending there on Mount Sinai. Scripture says it this way in Exodus 24:17, "And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel." In Exodus, in chapter 24, we're told of how Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders were allowed to come up on Sinai and see the very footstool of God. I don't understand what all they saw, but it was truly amazing as they were able to gaze into the floor of heaven. Moses has seen the glory of the Lord manifested in many physical ways, in many abstract ways, and you might think to yourself, as you're reading this book from the outside, Moses, haven't you seen enough? I mean, in this very chapter, in verse number 11, it says that Moses spake to God, as it were, face to face. Is he completely had an open conversation going with God, like you would a friend. So you might think, Moses, you've seen more, you've heard more than anyone who has ever lived outside of the garden. And I don't know what all Adam got to see. I don't know what all he had. But you might say, haven't you seen enough this side of heaven? But for Moses, it wasn't enough. You see, he wanted more. You see, that is truly how it is in our relationship with God. You see, the more we know Him, the closer we get, the more we want. Because close is never close enough. We sing songs like "Draw Me Nearer, Nearer, Blessed Lord," or "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." Because the more we know Him, the more we want to walk with Him, the more we want to seek His face, the more we realize we haven't seen enough. Moses was physically connected with God seemingly more than anyone we read about in Scripture at this point in time, but yet it still was not enough. He had been with God on that mountaintop as he fasted for 40 days, as he spent his time in prayer, as he spoke to the Father again, just as I speak to you, and God spoke back, as God gave him the tablets of stone written with his own finger. But again, all that was not enough. Not enough to satisfy his longing. He wanted more. He wanted to see all of God, and that was his honest, heartfelt desire as he asked God, "Show me your glory." What do you think God's reply would be? One of rebuke, perhaps? One of, "Don't you know? What a foolish request you ask." No, that's not the response he got from the Holy Father. Look in verse 19. And it says, "And he said," it is God speaking, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." God is going to answer Moses' request as best as he can. Not fully, but as best as he can. Why? Because man in this sinful flesh cannot bear the full glory of God revealed unto him. So he speaks of how he's going to go before him, speaking his name, declaring who he is, declaring his goodness, and giving him a glimpse of his glory. But the fullness of his face he will not see right now. And in verse 21, it says, "And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock." God shows him a rock. And it's not just any rock, but it is a certain rock that God has molded from the foundation of the world to be here for this very moment in time for Moses to take his feet and to stand upon. No other rock would do. In verse 22, it says, "And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by." Here in this rock we have a cleft. We have a divide, a cleft of safety. A rock to stand upon and a rock to hide himself in. And as the Lord passed by, he was going to overshadow Moses with his hand so that he might not look directly in his face. If Moses was going to see the glory of God revealed in this magnificent way, he had to be firmly planted on the rock, hidden away in the cleft, overshadowed by God's hand. If he would have jumped off that rock just for one split second, just to look and see if he could get more of a glimpse, he would have died in an instant. Let's keep reading in verse 23. "And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." This is what he was allowed to see: the fading glory of God. But you know what? Even this event would change Moses for the rest of his life. How did it change him? It changed his own face. Turn the page over to chapter 34 if you have to, and look in verse 29. And in verse 29 of chapter 34, it says, "And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin on his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them the commandment, all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. And when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spoke unto the children of Israel that which was commanded And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again, and he went to speak with them. The appearance of Moses was forever changed after catching a glimpse of the fading glory of God as he walked by. His face shined so much that the people were afraid to look upon him. They didn't know what to think. But what they were seeing was a reflection of the Father in the face of Moses. It's pretty amazing things to think about, isn't it, brothers and sisters? You know, in the Word of God, we find some people that got a glimpse into heaven. Whether it be in spirit or vision. We know Ezekiel. Certainly he stands out to us and how he got to see heaven's throne room, the glory that was there. The Apostle John, later on, as we see in the book of Revelation, was able to see a glimpse of heaven in the future. Paul was called up to the third heaven at some time during his life. Stephen, the New Testament evangelist, saw heaven opened up as well, didn't he? At his death, he uttered these words with his face shining as well. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." At that moment, God was allowing him to see what no one else could see there. And it's pretty amazing to think that in just a few moments, Stephen saw it for real. He saw the glory of God face to face with the one who bought him. Amen. By his side. These are some of the men that God allowed to see his glory. But again, the fullness of God's glory not been seen by man's earthly eyes. In all of those cases, they were veiled in some way or another. Moses coming the closest of all of these. But you know what? There were many thousands upon thousands that saw the glory of God pass by and never knew it. And you know why? Because it was covered up with flesh. Remember the words of Philippians, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow of the things in heaven and things in earth and the things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, Jesus was equal with the Father in every way, shared the same glory in heaven as the Father. We could not, with human eyes, looked upon him in that state and lived. But Christ set aside that glory, shrouded that glory in the shape of a human body, and he came to this earth to live a life that we could not live, to save our souls from the wrath of God. Amen. So that we might one day see him in the fullness of his glory and live. See him in all of his majestic greatness. What a great event. His coming to earth was as the heavenly host announced his birth in Seraph's song, proclaiming glory to God in the highest. But yet, with the fullness of his glory shrouded in flesh and swaddling clothing, even his mother, the night she wrapped him up and laid him there in that manger, did not even realize that she was looking into the very face of God, nor would she for many days to come. Even when it came into the fullest hours of his ministry, many of those that were closest around him did not realize the fullness of who Jesus was, did not realize the fullness of the one that they had leaned upon. Sure, they understood he was the Messiah. It wasn't that they didn't believe that God was going to do great things through him. They just did not come to the point of realizing yet that the man that they ate with, the man that they slept beside, was not just some prophet, but truly Emmanuel, God with us. I want to show you how they missed this. I want, if you would, to turn with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John in chapter 14. And we're going to start in verse 1. And again, this is to help us with the context of the situation. But understand, the scene that we are in, I believe here is the last Passover meal that Jesus is sharing there with his disciples before he is taken away and crucified. Jesus knows exactly what is coming regarding the cruelness of the cross that waits for him just hours away. And right now he is telling them all that he can, trying to tell them the future that is ahead for them and for the future of his church. And here we read some pretty comforting words. Beginning in verse number 1. Says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. That's some pretty comforting words tonight. I mean, Christ is telling them that he is going to prepare a place in heaven for them, for us. There won't be any homeless in heaven. None at all. You know what should have been going through their minds when Jesus was saying these words? Who could prepare a place in heaven but God? Look in verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how we can know the way. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from thenceforth ye know him and have seen him. There are some that believe that Jesus never seemed to speak of his deity. You know what? The Gospel of John manifests the deity of Christ in every single chapter. It is dripping from this book. Here, get what Christ is saying. He tells the apostles plainly, If you know me, you know the Father. And if you have seen me, and you have for 3.5 years, you have seen the Father. Amen. Then comes Philip's statement. In verse number 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. When Moses asked to see the fullness of the glory of God, he had a desire to see him in the fullness of who he was. You know what? That's Philip's same desire right here, to see the Father, to see him for all that he is. His desire was real. Show me. Show us the Father, and that'll be enough. It's a big request, but that'll be enough. What Philip didn't realize was that this man Jesus was not just Lord in some earthly noble way that we think of, but rather he was the Lord God Jehovah himself. The fullness of the glory of God was sitting feet away, veiled by flesh from their very sight. The disappointment in this situation is that by now Philip should have realized just who he was speaking to, just who it was that humbled himself not long before and washed his dirty feet. Jesus, not just the Messiah, but God himself. That's what should have registered. Look here with me at the rebuke of Christ. It says, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Philip has now been with Jesus for some 3.5 years. He is saying to Philip, look at the words that I have spoken. From the beginning, we are told that Jesus Christ spoke as one with authority. And certainly he had that. The words that he spoke were the very words of the Father, every word Spirit-led. Nothing that he ever spoke was not, or was some kind of falsehood. Never spoke one falsehood at all. No one has ever spoken truth as he has spoken truth. Amen. You know, in some of those words, Jesus pretty well laid out who he was. That he was indeed equal with God. You know, when he called himself the Son of God, the Jews understood what he was saying. He was saying, I am equal with the Father. And for that, at one time, they were going to stone him. Right. 7 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses that phrase, I am, with something attached to it. Twice he did this night. I am that I am. Right? I am the bread of life. And again, what is that going back to? It's going back to as Moses stood on that holy ground and God declared his name. I am that I am. Ego eimi in the Greek. Jesus had said it in many ways, in many forms, of who he was. Not, again, just the Messiah, but again, he was God with us. But Jesus doesn't stop with that in his conversation, though. Look in verse number 11. And he says, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." Now, first Jesus said, "Believe that me and the Father are one because of the words that I've spoke, words that no one else could have spoke, truth that no one else could say. But if you can't believe me for the words, believe me for the works that have been done." You see, Philip was there to see the lame leap. Philip was there to see the blind receive their sight. Philip was there when the deaf heard. He was there when the lepers were cleansed. Philip was there when the hungry were fed with a few loaves of bread and some fish. Philip was there when the sea was in a rage and Jesus calmed it with the words, "Peace, be still." And Philip was there when Jesus Christ came walking on the water, and Scripture says in the Gospel of Mark that he would have passed on alongside them, on by, in glory, were it not for the weakness of their faith. Philip was there when demons were cast out. As a matter of fact, Philip had even cast out demons in his name. Philip had seen it all from the very beginning, and so much more. That's just it. There's so much more. John said you couldn't write it all. Couldn't write it all down. Yet he and seemingly the other apostles had not made the connection that Jesus was not just a prophet like Elijah, like Elisha, that he was not just the Messiah, but truly God. Jesus says, "Philip, if you can't believe my words, think about what you've seen. The works declare it. Only these things God could do." Philip said, "Show us the Father." Moses said, "Show me thy glory." I want you to know something tonight. If you have a desire to see the Father, if you have a desire to see the fullness of his glory, then I want to tell you there is only one way. And that is through his Son. His glory was veiled so that he might be made flesh for us, so that he might become our door to see not just the passing glory of God, but truly the glory of God face to face. And the way that he became that door was through the cross. And the truth of the matter is that there is only one door. There's not one door for the Hindu, one door for the Muslim, one door for whatever tribe, not even a different door for the Jew and the Gentile, the Jew and the Christian. The stark reality is that there's only one door for man to go through, and that is Jesus the Christ, God in the flesh, crucified to save sinners like you, sinners like me, sinners with no hope. There came a day, indeed, when Moses saw the Father face to face, saw him in all of his glory. It came the day that he closed his eyes in death. But I want you to know something. It was only possible for him to see the fullness of the glory of the Father Because he was standing on the rock of Christ. My prayer is that if you are lost, that you can cry out, Lord, show me your glory through Jesus Christ, who died and rose again to save me from my sins. And he will reveal himself in a mighty way to you. And for those who are here that are saved, and I trust that is the majority of those who are here tonight, my prayer is that you would desire in this life to grow closer and closer with God. That your daily prayer might be, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. But again, this night, I point you to the same rock that you must be standing on and the cleft you must be shielded in. I point you to the stone the builders rejected. I point you to the rock of Christ. If you want to know the glory of the Father, then you must indeed know the glory of the Son. Amen. And how will you know the glory of the Son? What did he tell Philip? Look at the words and look at the works. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the fountain of His Word. Immerse yourself in His Word and see the works that He did and rehearse them over and over again until they're not just stories but real in your life.
Amen.
And if you come to find yourself seeing the beauty of the Son, you will have seen the beauty of the Father. And brothers and sisters, we know that one of these days we shall see Him. We may even see Him on this earth as He comes to take away us here who believe the rapture is coming at any time. But you know, someday the whole earth is going to see Him. And they're going to see Him come in glory. And they're going to see Him come in power. Matthew 24:30 says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Someday all will see Him for who He is, our Rock of Ages. Someday we shall see the Father face to face in the fullness of His glory. Someday we will even behold the glory of the Spirit revealed in a way that we can't imagine. I don't know what all that will be like, but I look forward to the day. But it is for now my prayer that we might seek to draw ourselves closer to Him. That we might never be satisfied with where we're at. Because close is never close enough. I want more.
Amen.
And I hope you do as well. Brother, with that we'll end.
Powerful message.